All right, want to call your attention as we're about to come and read God's Word. As it comes to us and we continue the series on the Gospel of John. And it's an amazing thing to think about when one can be too confident that we know what's going on or happening. I remember in 1994, Jeannie and I and our kids, who were quite small, we're called to plant a church in Puerto Rico. And this was our second church plant, so I was feeling fairly confident about this work. And after all, it was in the very island where I grew up. So what could go wrong, right? And then we moved into this neighborhood. That was a place known for high crime and rough individuals. And we got this little house, and we're moving our stuff in. And this young man comes to greet us and to say, welcome. And I was just, oh, these people are nice. And then he noticed that I was taken aback by a group of parrots that were flying from palm tree to palm tree. And he said, do you like the parrots? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, if you pick one, it's yours for $20. You know, and I thought that was a good deal because I know those birds are hard to trap. And so, sure, and I gave him the 20. He turned around and started walking away. And I said, wait, what about my parrot? And he said, well, if you want it trapped, it's going to cost you a lot more. And then he turned on me and said, you know, these birds are very hard to trap, didn't you know? And that's how it happens so many times in life, that we get so confident and so sure that we know this thing that we can miss the thing altogether. This was a very challenge that Christ was facing and the people he was ministering to were facing. Not that just to believe in him, but to believe in him as he was revealing himself to be. So I'm going to read John 6, beginning in verse 4 through 11. John 6, beginning in verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word, that as it is true, Lord, for salvation, it is also for us to remember and see the abundance of your goodness and grace every time you call us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, indeed, it's an amazing thing to realize that Christ was called at that time to not only preach the good news and preach the gospel and the kingdom and to bring about signs that demonstrate, that would made it known who he was in effect. And of course, as he continued doing so, what he was saying was becoming more and more clear. And of course, what that meant was becoming less and less popular as well. For you see, the great challenge that Christ had was not to get people to believe in him. I mean, you would think if people just believe in him, isn't that it? But the hard part was not that. In fact, many times they believed in him. The challenge was to make sure that they understood who he was. So in essence, it was a ministry that wasn't just to get people to believe in him. Instead, it was to get people to know what to believe about him. And of course, this would present a special challenge. And in fact, as we notice, as it is true with all the gospel, with John, every little detail that he says is part of a sign where Christ is making clear who he really is. What does it mean to be the Messiah? What does it mean to be the one that is sent by God? Everybody had an idea of what that meant. So Jesus wanted this to be clear. And of course, the background of this whole story is the Passover. That very story that goes back to the Exodus, where the blood of the lamb would allow the angel of death to pass so that that household would be redeemed. So it is in the background of the story where perhaps the Exodus begins that Christ is making appeal to who he is. You see, and this crowd was following Jesus. And they had surely heard about him and his ministry. We're not told how did they get there, but perhaps it was a group that was in pilgrimage from far away to make it to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they're coming right at him. And as he sees them, he decides to test their disciples. And he asks Philip, which was probably a good idea, assuming because Philip is from that same area. So surely Philip knew where the Whataburger was and the HEB and all the good stuff. So that's the guy to ask. And of course, Jesus said, well, we buy food. Where? And Philip said, well, we don't have money even to buy enough for one person. Sorry, we can't do it. And then, of course, Andrew steps up and says something incredible, something amazing. He says, there is here a young boy that has five barley loaves and two fish. But again, what good is that going to do for anybody? And it's amazing that from the very beginning, Jesus is very aware that people are not going to understand what he's saying. They're going to misunderstand the sign. The disciples are going to be clueless about what are they supposed to do in such a place, in such a situation. And of course, the religious leaders were by now hating Jesus. You see, in the end, what Christ wants to demonstrate, the first thing, it really is, what is truly our true hunger? What is our true hunger? It's amazing how in our country we relate to food, especially compared to other countries. I mean, I remember in my very first missionary trip, we went to Belize. I was in college at the time, and we were invited to minister, to serve and share the gospel among groups of people from El Salvador that had been running away from the war in Central America and were pouring in into the mountains of Belize, refugees. And so we went up there, and I remember I was called to share the gospel and to serve. So I approached this one man that was working up there in the mountains, and I tried to strike a conversation with him, and he frankly seemed rude to me. It didn't seem like he was interested in talking to me. He just was going to do his work. And I went back, and I complained to somebody about this, and they said, well, why don't you, instead of talking to him, why don't you help him do what he's doing? And I said, okay, I'll do that. They didn't train me in that part, but okay. So I went, and instead of talking and trying to distract him, I started helping him. And he still didn't say very much. But after a couple of hours, he said, well, let's go to my house. I mean, I think he could tell I was about to faint. It was so hot, and I was so hungry. And so sure enough, he took me to his house, and he said, we're going to eat well tonight. We got a pig here. We're going to have pork chops. I love pork chops. And then they're actually killing the pig outside. And then I realized that they were not just going to feed me. They were going to feed me and all their friends with everything that they had. And it is after all that happened that we sat in a little table, and he, knowing I was very overwhelmed by now, he said to me, so tell me now what it is that you guys are here for. And it's amazing that after all that time, it was clear that trust was essential. And that for them to have a meaningful relationship, that would mean that what a person is saying matters and it's important. That person must first come in and partake with them. And it's hard because at that time, I never dreamed that ministry would involve such a thing. And it was funny because I told him, man, you kill a pig, I go to HEB and I get my meat wrapped up in cellophane. And he thought that was weird. You know, and we started talking about these things. And the more I realized that this was, for them, a matter of survival. Whatever they had to eat that day, that's all they had. And so there is a sense in which when we hear about food and Christ feeding the 5,000, we miss the point that what Christ was doing is providing something for them that they truly thought of as life-giving because they were truly hungry. And part of him making a claim was an invitation for them to also trust him. And of course, out of that they would come to know and understand what was their true hunger. It is amazing when we think that people go through life in situations that are so challenging and that are so difficult that puts in context all the complaints that we have had in the past. Because we come in life to this moment where we already know by now, maybe we're old enough or we have experienced life in different ways, and we start realizing that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot feed ourselves. That I had said in the past, man, if I get this job, I'm going to be okay. Or if I marry so-and-so, that's all I need. Or if I get this money, or if I get this car, if I get this, I will be fine. But in time, we discover that our true hunger is that we cannot save ourselves. That what I can provide for myself and my family is not the true life-sustaining thing that they need. And within that deep sense, that hunger of the soul is also the realization that who then is going to save me? Who then is going to be there to provide that which I need? So again, it's not just believing Jesus. Make him your king. It was when you call upon him. Do you believe in him as you want him to be? Or as the king that he says that he is. You see, when we invite people, we should not just, to consider the gospel, we should not just ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? Do you believe his word? We should actually ask questions like, what is the deep hunger that you have for life in your heart? What is the deep desire in you that you know that you cannot provide for yourself? Because that really is the true hunger that Christ wanted to present to the religious leaders, to the crowds, and to even the disciples. And of course, we wonder, how many times we've wondered, because it will occur to us as we're discovering this true hunger within us of, I cannot save myself, who is going to save me? It comes to us the idea that maybe God would, or maybe Jesus would. The gospel might be the key for my redemption. But of course, the next question is typically, but does he know? Would he care to know about my hunger? Does God even relate to that? I mean, what have I done in this life that God should look upon me? After all, I've just been mostly rebellious. But you see, the beauty of what Christ was demonstrating there in the feeding of the 5,000 is that he does know that. Because he himself, even before he began his ministry, he had to present himself in the desert for 40 days in the wilderness to experience the depth of human hunger of the human soul, even as Satan was tempting him. And of course, every temptation of the enemy, as given to Jesus, as given to us, is take care of yourself. You belong to you and to nobody else. Why don't you do this? Why don't you, upon now, if you really are who you are? So every temptation is to move us away to finding Christ, what will fill our souls and fill them with whatever we can find, whatever we can come to. So Jesus knows. He knows our hunger. He knows what it is to have this deep sense. You see, we typically read about how Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days in the Bible, and we often think that the big lesson there is, you just got to quote scripture to the devil, because that's what Jesus did, and then we're okay. But see, there's a greater truth behind this, and it's this, that where our father Adam failed, Christ, the second Adam, was triumphal and was victorious. Because he knows that deep hunger, and he never went along. So that now when this second Adam calls upon us to tell us what is our hunger, this Adam, this second Adam, we know that we can trust him. But of course, as Jesus came along and presented again and again what was the bread that he would offer, his bread was, for the most part, rejected by people. And it would seem, you know, our second point here, that the bread that Christ offered required an acquired taste. Because we can see from what's ahead here, the people really were not that in love with what he was offering. In fact, it was hard for people to swallow the implications of what Jesus was doing and what he was saying. So I want us really quick to look at three groups of people that actually were either greatly disappointed by Christ's offer of his bread or simply confused and not sure to what to do with that. I mean, in chapter 5, just right before the beginning of chapter 6, verse 38 and 39, and then verses 44, 47 of chapter 5, Jesus confronts the religious leaders. And when you read those words there, we find a Christ that is edgy. You find a Jesus that is really putting it clear on them, even forcefully. I mean, he says to them things like, why would you believe? Why would you believe? You read the scriptures thinking that there you will find salvation, but you don't. First time I read that, I was like, wait, what? You read the Bible thinking that there laid your redemption, but it's not there. Because Jesus is telling them, if the Word of God is inerrant, and we believe that, or is infallible, as we believe that, Christ is the truest revelation that he has given us. And if there is a power in the Word of God, and the power of God comes alive to feed us like good bread, it's because it's the Word that was inspired by Christ. So he's literally telling them, you read the Bible, but do you hear me? You go to the scriptures and you're impressed with how much you know. But do you even recognize me? And then he says to them, right in those passages I mentioned, he says to them, but don't worry, I do not judge you. Because it is Moses who judges you. And that had to be very hard for them because, see, Moses was their man. And if their favorite part of scripture was the law. That's what they were. And that's what they went. And so Jesus is saying to them, I am greater than Moses. And what he says, because you reject me, because he wrote about me, he says, and you don't see it, is because in your hearts, you're living for your own glory. And in this life, you cannot pursue two glories. We can only pursue one at a time. And if you are after your glory or the glory of your friends that agree with you, there is no room for the glory of Christ. So Jesus is being very clear about them. They surely does not like the taste of the bread that he's offering. And of course, Jesus then, we see him interacting with the crowd. And Jesus saw a crowd that actually wanted him to be king. They wanted to believe in him. We see that. They loved him. He feed us so well. But in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, he says something, John says something very strange. He says, but him, Christ, knowing that they would take him and force him to be their king, he left to the mountains. Did you hear that? They wanted him to be their king, so much so that they would even force him if they had to. You see, they believed in Jesus. They wanted him to be their king. But Jesus knew that that king they wanted was not there. And if he was, that king would not be able to save them. So you see there clearly, it's not, do you call the Lord, Lord? Do you believe in the Son of God? It is a matter of, do you trust his bread, his word for us, even when it's so hard to listen to? And of course, it comes to the disciples. I mean, the disciples, Jesus also interacts with them. The very beginning of that chapter, verses 4 through 10, in John chapter 6, he says to them, he tests them, as we said already, how are we going to get this food? And, well, we don't have enough money. What do we have? And Andrew says, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if you were there, honestly, what would you have told Andrew after he mentioned the boy with that leftover stuff? Oh, yeah, thank you, Andrew, very much. That's really going to help us a lot. What kind of ministry do you think this is? We got to think of something else. And Jesus takes those loaves and the fish, and that's what he uses to feed, to multiply what would feed 5,000. And how many times we've come before the Lord and hear him ask us, how are you going to do this? Will you be part of my mission in this way? And our first reaction, I mean, it's mine too, and it's not a bad idea, but we always want to check our calendars first, amen? Right? And we don't realize that it's probably a good idea, but we don't realize that we are actually wrestling with Jesus the same way that others were at that time. It's a matter of, do you fit in my calendar? How comfortable am I that I'm going to be able to do this? And like the disciples, we doubt. And we say, well, we have this, Lord, but it's not enough. And Lord, is it really going to help? I mean, am I going to make things worse? Am I going to accomplish anything? They are going to misunderstand. And actually, they did misunderstand. But that's the beauty of the true hunger of the soul and of this bread that requires an acquired taste. It's that it reminds us, because that's what the wilderness does to us. It's what the desert does to us. It reveals the depth of our hunger, to the point when we can say, I cannot save myself. And we all through life live our lives, and the older we get, the more we understand we cannot save ourselves. And Jesus is driving them even to know that and to embrace that truth that was so hard to believe. I mean, actually, verses 60 and 61 of chapter 6, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Do you take offense that I'm calling you to do something that you yourself on your own can't do?" And the reality is that it is in that wilderness. It is at that point where we stop looking among our things to fix ourselves that we began to acquire the taste of the bread of life, of the true bread. That it is out of our needs and our not having enough that we can help or do this thing. It is out of those cracks that the glory of God comes shining through. Because he never called the disciples, and neither of us here, because of what we could do, but because how much his glory would come to this world, even through people like us. So it is important that as we come and invite others to taste this gospel, that they realize that it is not just something you believe in your head, but it's something that you have to taste. The gospel. This is why God was God incarnate. This is why he would eat with people. This is the picture of Scripture. This is the table that he lays before us. This idea that salvation is not something we just know, but it's something that we live through and, of course, believe with our minds, but also live it through onto the mission of Christ, even us. So, of course, this brings us to this last point of the bread for life, the bread for life. So it is interesting when we realize that all this time, Jesus has been reliving the Exodus of how God had raised Moses to free their people from slavery and took him to the desert. And think about that. You know, I'm sure that if you are in Egypt and you're being freed from Pharaoh and you're going into the desert, I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm sure people, at least they had to be thinking, well, what could be worse than this where we are now? Let's go to the desert. But the desert wasn't a welcoming place. It wasn't a place of comfort. The desert is not where you take people that you're trying to save. The desert is a place where you take people so that in their need, they realize, who is going to save me? And so Jesus, later in this chapter, he walks over the water as Moses parted the Red Sea. Of course, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses gave manna to the people. Jesus gives bread to the people. But even as he's offering this bread for life, he makes it clear that he's not just greater than Moses. Moses brought them bread, but Jesus was not just here to give them bread. Jesus was here saying, "I am the bread. You have to eat me. You have to drink my blood. You have to taste my gospel. The salvation that you need deep in the hunger of your soul comes from this message that I preach." And of course, these words are very hard. Look at it says in verse 52 of that very chapter. It says, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Hey, we don't like this bread. We don't like what. Who does he think he is? What is foolishness is this? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So Jesus is saying, it's not just a matter that you can talk about who I am, that you believe in me, but it is in fact that I am the bread, that you trust me, and that I have found a way to put my righteousness in you, that your sins may come unto me, that your sins would be atoned for, That is the bread that is broken and the wine that is poured out for the salvation of the people. And of course, here we have a deep connection, of course, not only with the cross, which is primarily what Christ is speaking of here, when he talks about the breaking of his flesh and the giving of his blood, and to people to eat and participate in that very act is the idea of union with Christ, that I am in you, that this salvation is very much part of you. But also is a sign and a seal through which God says, you are mine and you belong to me. I rescue you. You see, but that message doesn't resonate well in today's world. What do we do with the word authenticity, right? Where people's main idea is, I am my own and I belong to myself. I am my own and I belong to myself. The message of the gospel is, we belong to Christ. He is the one who has raised us and brought us to himself. Now, this is a hard gospel. It is so hard that up to this point, nobody wants it. I mean, the crowd, they didn't get it. The disciples, he had to ask him, you also are leaving me? And of course, the religious leaders were now ready to kill him. So the apostles were saying, who is going to listen to this? They literally said that. Who is going to believe this? See, and then Jesus says some of the most powerful words in John chapter 6. He says, don't worry, because whoever responds to this calling, the Father has to draw them to me. No one is mine that the Lord sets in that person's heart, you belong to the Lord. And so before a gospel that is so challenging, that is this message that is so graphic, the good news is that if we desire that in our hearts, that too is a gift of God. That God is not saying, say yes if you believe in me. Say yes to my kingdom if you think you're worthy. In fact, in Scripture, he never asked anybody, would you please follow me? Every time he called a person, it was a command. Follow me. Come after me. Because it is him who calls. And if we hear that voice, the greatest freedom we have because of the gospel, because of that bread for life, is that that desire is also itself a gift from God. So the message of the gospel is the opposite of the message of authenticity. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question one, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I, body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The very one that calls us even now, even if we don't fully understand it, even if we wonder that we're going to make it in the end, we have his promise and his faithfulness. For he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you recognize his voice this day? If you're not a believer, this is a day where you can answer it in your heart, yes. If you have that inclination, because that is his gift to us. And if you're a Christian, do you hear his voice? That you are reminded that you are not to doubt it, that you are to know that it is that, even when it's hard, that you will find and taste this bread for life, not for our glory, but for his glory. Amen. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true, Lord, that is liberating and powerful to even move us closer to your table, to your bread, to drink of your wine, because we belong to you, Lord. You have saved us, And you call us to be about your mission unto your glory and in this world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.